Do you mean that when you sing that? Do you understand what those words are communicating to the Lord? Have we truly given Him all that we have? Have we truly given the Lord all of our hearts? Can we truly say things like that? Father, I ask that You would speak now loud and clear through Your Word. I ask, Lord, that we could truly live lives that match statements like we've just sang. Or at least come closer to that every day. For we would all have to admit readily that Your plans are the best plans. That Your ways are the best ways. And Lord, how often we hold back and how often we try to do things our way. Lord, help us to just be those that surrender to You. Everything. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a Christian barber who felt it his duty to witness to his customers. But he wasn't always careful. One day he had lathered a man up to shave him. And he picked up his razor. And he said, "Are you prepared to meet your God?" Of course, the guy ran out of the shop down the road. Didn't turn out like he planned. But you know what? You got to appreciate his intention. Here's a man who desired and intended to serve the Lord in his capacity as a barber. In his position as a haircutter. And I want you to consider your position this morning. How you use it. And I'd like to just ask you this question, a couple of questions. And I want you to consider it and really think through it. Do you believe that God has put you in your current position right now for a reason? Do you believe that God can use you in a powerful way right now in your current position? Whatever the position. Whether it be a housewife, a CEO, a janitor, a teacher, a student, doctor, lawyer, waiter, waitress. Will God use you in any and every position? The answer is yes. Yes, my brother and sister in Christ. I do believe that God has put you in that place for a reason and that God does want to use you in a mighty way in that very position. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that we were the salt of the earth. And Jesus has sprinkled His salt into every crevice of society. Jesus told us that we are the light of the world. And in this dark world, Jesus has distributed His kids throughout the society to serve as beacons of light for His kingdom. And to be used for His glory. And so I really want you to consider that this morning. Don't gripe about your current position or fret about your current position. Make the most of your position for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. God had sprinkled Nehemiah out of his salt shaker into the royal courts of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And Nehemiah had become a high-ranking official in the courts. And I want you to see this morning how Nehemiah will use his position for the glory of God, for the work of the kingdom, and for the benefit of God's people. Watch what he does. Let's see what he does, and then I'm going to challenge you to do likewise. We know that Nehemiah had raised to leadership in the courts. His position was that of a cupbearer. Look what it says at the end of chapter 1, verse 11, that last sentence. Nehemiah says, I was the king's cupbearer. Now, we've talked a little bit about this position previously, but let me give you just a little bit more information about this position. It's an important position that God had placed Nehemiah in. All of the ancient monarchs used to have cupbearers, or butlers, as they were sometimes called. And the original task of the cupbearer was to be next to the king at mealtime, to sample the food and the wine before the king would partake of it. Why would he do that? Because somebody might want to kill the king and somebody might lace the food with poison. And so the cupbearer got to be the guinea pig. He'd try the food out, and if it passed through him okay, then the king could partake. That was the original position of a cupbearer, but it had evolved into a position of much greater responsibility by the time Nehemiah came along. Eventually, the cupbearer began to have the responsibility of not only sampling the food, but preparing the food and selecting the wines for the king. This guy sort of became in charge of all this food and activity and socializing for the king. The cupbearer would select the wines, the food, to make the banquets just so, to make the king happy, to make his attendants happy. And the more skilled the cupbearer was at that, the more the king liked him. And in fact, the cupbearer became a favorite of the king because of that person's ability to make everything go off just right. You know, ladies, it's been said that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You ever heard that one? It also works the same for kings. That cupbearer would become a personal favorite of the king. And since that cupbearer would have access to the king and spend lots of time with the king, it eventually evolved into a position where the cupbearer became a trusted advisor, a confidant, someone who was trusted and would actually participate in the making of policy. The cupbearer became the chief of staff, so to speak. And this is the position that Nehemiah finds himself in. This is where God has placed him. Now, there were some requirements for the cupbearer and some rules that the cupbearer had to follow. The cupbearer had to be a trusted man who had proven his faithfulness to the king over the years. The cupbearer had to be a knowledgeable man about policy and current affairs. And the cupbearer had to be somebody who was physically handsome, physically beautiful, good looking. That was an important part of the position. You see, if you served in the royal courts, you had to look the part. And the kings often wanted the best looking people in their courts. Queen Esther became queen. Why? Remember, there was sort of a beauty contest? And she won because of her good looks and the hand of the Lord that was upon her. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the courts of Babylon. Remember, they sort of went through a competition. And they were chosen out of all the people to serve at the top of the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar because they were bright, because they were talented, because they were good looking. And so no doubt, Nehemiah was this very bright, talented, good looking individual. He had this bright future ahead of him. He had the whole world before him. Nehemiah has been placed in that position. There was an important rule that the cupbearer was to keep. And this was very important. Could get you in trouble if you broke it. Nehemiah, or the cupbearer, always had to be in a positive mindset when he was in the presence of the king. It was not good for a person who was a member of the royal courts to look sad in the presence of the king. If you were the cupbearer to the king, whenever the king was around, you were Mr. Smiley Face. You were up. You were positive. If you were sad or downcast, that could get you in big trouble with the king. And of course, that was so because they were trying to project an image that everything was okay in the courts. And it was also important for the cupbearer to maintain that positive attitude, because if he looked sad or downcast, that might agitate the king a little, thinking something's wrong. And folks, history tells us that some of those kings could be pretty paranoid. We know that some cupbearers were put to death for looking sad in the presence of a king. So Nehemiah had to be on his best behavior, always positive, always looking the part, but this is the position that God has put Nehemiah in. And God has put him in this position so that he can help the people of God. Remember that Nehemiah was a Jew. And he's gotten bad news about the homeland, the city where the Jews are hanging out. He's found out that the walls around the city of Jerusalem are burned down. They're crumbled. It's a pile of ruins. He's been told all of this. He's worried about his people, the Jews there, and he wants to help. He wants to get involved. And as we've studied, Nehemiah prayed and thought about it for 4 months. And I am certain that somewhere along that time, while he's praying for it, a little light bulb went on. And he thought, wait a minute, I'm the cupbearer to the king. I have influence with the king. I have the ear of the king. I can speak to the king. I'm one of his trusted advisors. Suppose I went to the king and talked about the problem in Jerusalem. Suppose that I've been placed in this position for a time such as this. Suppose God might want to use me in the current position that I'm at. Suppose God has put me in this position for that very purpose. Those of you who know the story, you know that that's exactly what God has done. God had raised up Nehemiah in the courts of King Artaxerxes. And think of all the preparation that went into that. Everything about Nehemiah's life that pushed him to that point where he finds himself in that important spot at this important hour in the nation of Israel. Brother and sister in Christ, I think we need to look at our lives that way. What position has God placed you in at this hour? Does God want to use you there? How does God want to use you there? Do you consider things like this? Let me ask you this morning, if you don't, start. God has placed you in this position, and we need to be thinking to ourselves, how does God want to use me as this person or that person involved in this activity or that activity? Nehemiah will use his position for the glory of God. Let's see how he does it. He finally gets the opportunity. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. Nehemiah has been waiting for 4 months. He's been looking for an opportunity to speak to the king. And here his opportunity comes at last, although I don't think it came like he imagined it. Nehemiah had never looked sad in the presence of the king before, until one day he wasn't able to hide his sorrow any longer. And the king noticed his sorrow and says, "You're sad." And the text says that Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid. Why do you suppose he became dreadfully afraid? Is a cupbearer supposed to look sad in the presence of a king? No. What could happen? He could lose his job. Off with your head. And you know, I am certain that Nehemiah didn't plan this. I don't think he planned it this way. I don't think he planned to go into the courts of the king and look sad. I think it was something that just showed through him. The king noticed it, and this was how God pushed Nehemiah along to speak with that king. Why do you look so sad? Notice what Nehemiah says in verse 3. So Nehemiah said to the king, "May the king live forever." That's a good thing to say, right? When you're afraid. "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Folks, I think this was a scary moment in the life of Nehemiah, but I also think it was a key moment, a very important moment in the life of Nehemiah. He's asked by the king, "Why are you sad?" And Nehemiah could have said, "Oh, no, nothing's fine. I'm fine. Just bad stomachache. Don't worry about it, king. Nothing wrong." But no, he said what was on his mind, and this was a gutsy move. He has no idea how the king's going to react. "What are you worried about another place? You're supposed to be involved in my court, Nehemiah," he could have said. "Why are you sad anyway?" So many different things that king could have done. But that king says, "What do you need? How can I help? What's your request?" Whew. Can you see Nehemiah? And then Nehemiah says a prayer. Verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Very important. We see that Nehemiah was indeed a man of prayer. And here in this very tight situation, this awkward sort of situation, when he's approaching the king, he remembers to pray. And I think this was a very quick prayer, don't you? Almost like a, "Oop, Lord." One of those prayers where you pray under your breath. I don't think Nehemiah said, "Hang on a minute, king. I need to go to my prayer chamber. I need to spend some hours in prayer before this." No, I believe that Nehemiah at that point was able to pray. And just pray a really quick prayer under his breath. By the way, that's something that's really important, and that's something that we should do often as Christians. Did you know that it's possible to pray to God while you're having a conversation with someone else? Have you ever done that? We should. It's very effective. There have been times in my life where I'm having a conversation with a person or maybe visiting somebody in the hospital, and I'm not sure what to do, and the whole time I'm there, just in the back of my mind, just under my breath, I'm saying, "Lord, help. Lord, give me the right words to say here. Give me the words of wisdom to say." And I believe that's what Nehemiah is doing with this king. And by the way, I think quick prayers can be effective, don't you? Have you ever noticed that some Christians apparently think that their prayer will be more effective the more they pray? Have you seen people use these long prayers? And a lot of Christians, they think that their prayer will be more effective if they speak more and pack it full of more theological content and speak King James Versionese in their prayer. Is that right? Does that work? Listen, sometimes quick, straight to the point prayers work very well. Peter, remember when he was sinking on the Sea of Galilee? Remember, he's falling. He's about to go under. When he started to sink, did he pray, "O loving, highly exalted, almighty God, who rules over the heavens, the earth, and the seas, the billowing waves overtake me, and I beseech you, almighty God, to look upon my need, to reach down thy hands and deliver me from this watery grave." Did he do that? You know what he did? Help! Save me! And God reached down and saved him. Jesus pulled him up out of that water. Sometimes those quick prayers are just so effective. And Nehemiah, at this crucial moment, throws this quick prayer up to the Lord. Lord, the king wants to help. He's asked how he could help. How do you want me to respond? Nehemiah, at that moment, will ask the king for three things, using his position. Verse 5, you see the first. "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me," the queen also sitting beside him, "how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." The first thing that Nehemiah asked for was to be sent. To be sent. He asked the king to allow him, and this is a pretty big request, wouldn't you say? He's basically saying, "King, I want an extended leave of absence. Allow me to leave the courts and to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild that city. Let me be sent. Permit me to go." And the king says, "All right. How long are you going to be gone?" Nehemiah tells him, and as we know, Nehemiah will be gone for 12 years. And eventually the king will even designate Nehemiah as the governor of Judah. But this is an amazing thing. This statement that he made, this desire for him to be sent to that place, that's an amazing thing as I see it. First of all, it's gutsy. He doesn't know how the king is going to respond. But it's also showing that Nehemiah was willing to give up a whole lot to serve the Lord. He's going to leave a cushy position. Man, he's hanging out in the royal courts. He's getting the best food. He's gotten everything taken care of. He's got a bright future. Oh, the career path looks great for Nehemiah. But he wants to leave that and all those perks, all that power. He wants to leave all that, and he wants to travel 800 to 900 miles away to go to what has become a pile of rocks and to work with a small contingency of Jews to rebuild those walls. That's a pretty amazing sacrifice, wouldn't you say? It sort of reminds me of Moses. You remember Moses and his story and all that he had available to him? He grew up in the courts of the Pharaoh. He was being groomed for leadership. He had everything he wanted. All the money that he wanted. All the education that he could have needed. He drove the best chariots. Everything. Moses left all of that. For what? To hang out with God's people in the desert for 40 years. To wander around in the wilderness. And even before that, to spend 40 years as a shepherd. Why did Moses do that? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Moses gave up a lot, didn't he? I think of Abraham. He gave up a lot. He left that booming metropolis of Ur. And where did God tell him to go?
Just go and I'll tell you later.
And where did Abraham end up? In a tent for the rest of his life. Lord willing, that won't be us. Think of the sacrifice he made. How about Levi in the New Testament? Tax collector. Booming business. Things going very well. Jesus called Levi to follow him, and Levi left the tax table, you remember. And of course, we also know Levi by the name Matthew. Became one of the 12 apostles, and he wrote the book of Matthew, and God used him mightily. But those guys, they made sacrifices. They would use their position for the glory of God, or they'd leave their position for the glory of God. Didn't matter. Brother and sister in Christ, do you sacrifice anything for the Lord anymore? Just to ask you that. And I ask myself that too. Is there anything in our life that we sacrifice for Him? Would we be willing to leave a cushy job if the Lord told us to? What is it, in fact, that we do sacrifice? What do we give up for the Lord? What would we be willing to do? Jesus sacrificed a whole lot for us, did he not? In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "No greater love has this than this. One lay down his life for a friend, for a brother." And he's given so much for us. I think it's okay if we sacrifice a little bit for him, don't you? And the key is to look for the reward. Look to the reward that's coming, folks. The reward of heaven. So Nehemiah asked to be sent. Look what else he asked for in verse 7. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah." Second thing he asked for, "King, help me to be safe. Not only let me go, but can you get me the right passports? Can you get me the right visas? Can you get me the right papers? I'm going to be leaving this place. I'm going to be traveling 800 miles. I'm going to go across the Euphrates River. I'm going to go through various regions with different governors. It would be nice to have papers signed by the king saying this man's free to pass. Let me be safe." And the king will say, "Okay, yeah." And in fact, you'll find out later that the king will send with Nehemiah the captain of his own guard, some soldiers and horsemen. Amazing. And then the third thing that Nehemiah asked for, I think, is the kicker. I can't believe Nehemiah had the nerve to ask this one. But look what it says in verse 8. "Oh, and by the way, a letter to Asaph." It doesn't say, "Oh, and by the way." That's me. But let's start in verse 7. "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber." He must give me timber. "To make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." King, allow me to go, give me safe passage and bankroll the project. Give me all the supplies that will be needed to finish up the temple, to do all the walls around. Oh, and by the way, I'd like the timber for my own house that I'm going to build there. And look what the king said. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Check that out. King Artaxerxes. I want to be sent, I want to be safe, and I want to be supplied. And the king says yes to all three. I submit to you this morning that Nehemiah made the most of his position. For the glory of God, for the expansion of God's kingdom, and for the benefit of God's people. He did a gutsy thing. But he recognized that God had placed him in a spot like that. And he allowed himself to be used as the cupbearer. And God did amazing things. Isn't it bizarre how God can provide sometimes? Through a government official? Through some other kind of a miracle? But I tell you, you see miracles when God's people commit themselves to the Lord and are willing to use whatever they have for His glory. The end of verse 8 tells us why Nehemiah was so successful. The king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Why did Nehemiah get this? Why did the king say yes? Because the good hand of God was upon Nehemiah. God was working in Nehemiah's life. And please, don't miss this. God was grooming Nehemiah for this moment. God had given Nehemiah the positions and the opportunities that he had in life, controlling his life, giving him all these avenues and doors that opened in his life so he becomes that cupbearer. Oh, and by the way, Nehemiah cooperated with the Lord by being responsible, hardworking, compassionate, a man of faith. And the good hand of God was upon him. And God opened this mighty door, which blessed the people of God so abundantly. Nehemiah did have the good hand of the Lord upon him because he was a responsible man who worked hard. He was a prayer, man of prayer and compassion. He was a man who regularly sought the Lord. He was a man who thought and planned things out. He was a man who was willing to make personal sacrifices for the work of the Lord. And the Lord raised him into a position of influence. He, Nehemiah, sought to use that position for the glory of God, and God made it all happen. Is the good hand of the Lord upon you? Is the good hand of the Lord upon you? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? Are you a man or a woman who seeks the Lord and desires to see God move in your life, in your very position? You can see amazing things just like Nehemiah saw in your life. Listen, when Christians get serious about what God can do in their lives, wherever they are, wonderful things start to happen. And I'm talking to Ben about you being used in your position, like the occupations I mentioned at the beginning. A housewife, whatever, it doesn't matter. Sometimes we think that the only people that are used in the body of Christ are the missionaries or the pastors or those who are on staff at church. Don't you believe it? God uses every single one of us and we all have a purpose. And when a Christian grasps that, look out, the good hand of God will be upon them and they'll see all kinds of things. I've heard the stories. I know the stories. I know Christians who have taken this principle to heart and run with it. I have a good friend in Albuquerque about 15 years ago. He had a bright future ahead of him. He was a businessman, very gifted at it. All sorts of opportunities opened before him. Big numbers headed his way. And he was asked by my pastor back in Albuquerque to come on staff at the church at Calvary of Albuquerque to help him administer the church. He did so. He's been there for many years. And he has done one of the most awesome jobs at one of the biggest churches in the country. And he is sought after around the nation by other churches, not to learn how to preach, not to learn how to learn how to administer a church. There's a wonderful example. I was just talking to a Christian brother, someone who I just met, and I found out that they're a principal at a high school or a school. I don't know. I forget if it's a high school. At a public school. Now you talk about a strategic position, right? This brother's using his influence as the principal to share Christ. And in fact, he was telling me once that their loudspeakers on the school property broke down. Or they were starting them or getting them up running again. Guess how they tested it? Christian music. Over the radio, over the broadcast. On that public school property. There's someone who gets it. Real estate agents who help Christians find homes. Certain Christians who are praying for the people in their office and watching everyone come to Christ around them. Some people get it. Some people go for it. We have a friend right over here in Juarez. I've introduced him to you before, and he's spoken at the church, Carlos Garcia. He's doing an amazing work across the border with an orphanage. He's raised up this beautiful outreach and charity ministry that reaches out to people. And you know, the whole thing is funded by his own business, which he built with his hard work and his strategy, and he still works to keep that business going, not just to provide for him and his family, but to bankroll a ministry in Juarez as a missionary. That man gets it. That man gets it. And if you get it, you watch the Lord move in your life. Because God has put us in this place that He has us for a reason. I love what one Christian writer said about a city in Boston, or a gas station in Boston. Listen to this. He said, "It's my opinion that the best evangelistic center in the greater metropolitan Boston area is not a church. It's a filling station in Arlington. It was owned and operated by a man named Bob, who caught the vision early in his life that his vocation and his calling were to be welded together. As time passed, his station became known as the place to go for gas, new tires, or other car service. I've seen a half dozen cars lined up bumper to bumper near two pumps in front of that little station, just waiting to be served by that man. He has no banners out, no Jesus Saves flags. No signs, no fish, nothing plastered all over the station or in the windows. No sign that says, bring your car to Bob and take your soul to Jesus. He simply did the job He did it well, and people knew he was in partnership with the Lord, and he led dozens to faith in Jesus Christ. Hear that. Know that. Understand that. Take that to heart. This is where life becomes adventurous for the Christian, my brother and sister in Christ. When you sing a song like, I give you all my heart, I give you all I am, take it, it's yours. And you mean it? And that includes everything about your life, what you do, your position. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't really taken that step. You haven't really thought. You know, there are a lot of Christians that believe that there's sort of this duality sort of life for a Christian. They have their church life and then they have their secular life. I'd like to challenge you to blend them. And watch the Lord use you in the hallways of your office. In the context that you make in your business life. If you have trouble doing that, consider this for me. Remember that the position you have has been given to you by God. Everything that you've been given, if you're a born-again believer, if you belong to the Lord, has been given to you by God. He's placed you there, and He wants to use you. And if you're not sure what to do, do what Nehemiah did with the earthly king, only do it with the heavenly king. Go to your Lord and say, Lord, I want to be sent, I want to be safe, and I want to be supplied. Give me a vision. Send me. Keep me safe. Equip me. Go to the Lord. Ask Him. He'll bless you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that all of this would be taken to heart. I ask, Lord, that it would be applied by the power of Your Holy Spirit to each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that as a result of maybe one person here hearing this message, that, Lord, You would excite them for what You can do in their lives all week long. Father, I pray this morning that there would be no Christians who feel sort of left out. Who feel like maybe they're in a position in life that's insignificant, that doesn't mean much. I pray for the one here this morning who feels like maybe they're a second-rate Christian, and I thank You, Lord, that there's no such thing. And that each one of us can be used by You in a special way. Bless each one of Your children as they seek to honor You, glorify You, and serve You in whatever position they now have. And I ask that You would bless them abundantly and add fruit to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.